So I'm going to share a testimony. You know, when we just seen that lots of teams are going out, and we were in the Middle East, and we arrived at this people of the underground church, because the church functions a little bit differently in the Middle East. Most of their pastors, or especially of the churches that we visited, are in jail at the moment. The one guy that's got the biggest church in this specific country, and I'm not going to mention the name and stuff like that, some of you know where it is, has been in jail for 3 years. And some of the other pastors, about a month before we arrived, they were all locked up and are still in jail. And so we got to this group of believers, and it was quite a challenge, because we, for the first couple of days, we were walking around in the streets, and they just, we sort of had a contact with these people. We made contact from here with them, and it's quite secretive, because, you know, it's not, the church isn't like underground, under the ground. I always thought it's like these little holes that they hide in. But it's actually ordinary people that love God. And so we were going there, and we didn't know what they looked like, but we were for a year building relationship with them already. And so they just said, well, we must just get, when we get there, just relax. They said, walk around and they'll get to us, because we sort of just gave them the place where we are. And they said, don't come looking for us, we'll come looking for you. That's the type of like, whoa, lucky, you know. So for 3 days we were wandering around in this Middle Eastern country, and praise God, God was so good to us, because they just finished their elections, and everybody was very tense. So we arrived the day after the elections, and then the next day, now we're going to go out on the streets, and we haven't got a clue, because they don't have, you know, tourism isn't big in those countries, you know. So it's not like we can hide ourselves and say, like, let's pretend we're just coming for, you know, whatever, you know. So we're going out on the streets, and that specific day, as we're walking in the park, this specific country won against another country, and they got through to the World Cup for next year in Brazil. So everybody in the streets came out, and they just threw this massive party, you know. So we were there at the perfect time. There wasn't a better time to be around, because for the next 3 days, everybody was just like relaxed, and we were walking around, and we just shouted the country. We even got onto national TV, you know, shouting in English the name of the country, and shouting in Afrikaans, die Here is Koning, die Here is Koning, you know. So so we could proclaim that over national TV. But in any case, so but it was amazing. When we finally, one day, we were sitting in this hotel still waiting, because we didn't know when these people are going to come, the believers. And then just suddenly, at around about 5 o'clock, they just pitched there. They came into the hotel. They said, it's not safe to be here. It's not safe to talk. But here's a piece of paper. We'll see you 2 hours later. Two of you come with us, and the rest of you, we'll see you at our home. You know. So now we're like, oh, you know, here we go. Get to their house eventually. And then only later we realized, when we got there, we prayed. We said, okay, Lord, these people are risking their lives to have us here. They're already putting their lives on the line, because their pastors have been arrested and all that stuff. And so, but we said, God, because we are here, we feel a bit intimidated, because now, whoa, what can we give these people? Because they're under surveillance. Everybody's checking them out, checking whether they are, you know, the government is following them, and so they're risking their lives to have us there. And so we just said, Lord, we pray a blessing over this place, over this specific businessman and his wife that we were at. And we said, Lord, bless them. Just we don't have anything in the natural to give them, but spiritually we can ask you to bless this house. And that was the Wednesday, and on Thursdays and Fridays the Muslim countries have their weekends. It's Thursdays and Fridays, not Saturdays and Sundays like we have here. And so the Thursday was sort of like a public holiday for them. They don't work on Thursdays and Fridays. And that afternoon, this businessman got a call, but we didn't know that, because for 6 weeks he didn't get any orders for his business. He does lots of printing stuff and things like that. And he didn't get any orders, so he was quite in a tense financial situation. And that afternoon, just after we arrived, a call came through, and this big printing press just said to him, look here, we want to order lots of stuff. We know it's inconvenient for you, but tomorrow on the public holiday or on the weekend, we want to come and fetch the stuff, because we, we want it, and we want it right now, you know. So it was such a blessing the next day when all of us, you know, carried all this stuff and a whole truck full of ink and stuff we downloaded and put it on the bus, and we just like so excited because we said, thank you, God, that you even answer when we get there, you open up the heavens. Because you said, where the brethren dwell together in unity, there you command a blessing. Okay, that's like a, I mean, just smile if you're happy about that, you know. So as we, I'm going to talk a little bit about God's favor and choosing God's favor in the times that we live. Because I'm going to tell you another story. One of the pastors that were arrested, we spoke to one of the believers there, and it was quite funny. Because now we're quite intense about these people being in prison and all this stuff. And then one of the believers came there and they said, no, it's actually very good that the pastor is in jail. It's actually very good for him. It's good for us. It's very good because he's been preaching a false grace, they said. You know, he's been making the gospel a bit too cheaply the last while. You know, now we're standing there and we think like, okay. I hope the shofarites are not going to pray that on their pastors. But in any case, Lord, take him to jail because he's like really, you know. But it was so exciting to look at certain people's perspective when it comes to the kingdom. And you know, what for us, it's just walking in here this morning and having the freedom, wanting to decide whether we want to lift our hands, whether we want to worship God, whether we actually, you know, want to engage God. For us, it's so easy, so free. For many of those people, for months, they couldn't connect with other believers. And just for us being there and being able to worship, most of the worship sessions was more than 3.5-4 hours long. Some of them, we just wept. We couldn't pray. Some of them, we just... You know, some of the people there, we baptized one lady, and she was waiting for 1.5 years to get baptized. She fasted for 18 days to prepare herself for baptism because of the sanctity of baptism, of the sacrament of baptism. When we got there, they said, we must take communion together because we haven't had communion for many weeks now because our church are closed and we can't have small group and we can't get together. And so I thought, yeah, let's just have communion, you know, let's just do it, you know. And it took us about 2.5 days to prepare for communion, to examine our hearts, to be ready to sit at the Lord's table. Hello. Think about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Okay, are you with me? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know there are some people that are going to get excited yet this morning. I know it's very cold, but I know that in our hearts we're jumping up and down and we actually just want to like shout of the freedom that we have. But I know, you know, we're going to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I've got good news for us. God does not expect perfection from you or me. There's something in our hearts that you know, because of a religious background, sometimes because of a Western way of thinking, we sort of want to do more. We want to perform more. We want to drive ourselves more. We want to say, okay, the more I'm going to do, the more I'm going to show God, or you know, sort of have God's favor on my life. But it's really not that. It's something in our hearts. And God says there, and Paul writes, and he says, you know, God has chosen specific things to show the world that He does things differently than what we want to do it. And that's why talking to these pastors and these Christians, sitting there, and you sort of feel hopeless in a sense, you know, because now, you know, there's no leaders, the shepherds are not there, and it's so easy to panic. It's so easy to say, oh, you know, we this is how church must run. And then you realize, but most of the church there does not run like that, you know. They simply rely on God. They simply, it looks like very, like everything is going to fall apart, and yet the church is growing. Yet Jesus is in charge of His church. And so when we understand how God operates, He says, especially with His word, that He says everything else will fall away, everything else will fade away, but the one thing that will remain is God's word, is His promises. It's eternal. it will stand because God said He will build His church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so whatever our perception is of how this kingdom must work, we can firstly say, well, we don't need to be perfect. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God has chosen the foolish things of this world like you. But say it like you mean it. But not like you enjoy it when you say it, okay? Husbands and wives, be careful now. You're going to get into trouble, okay? It's really simple. God does not choose the mighty. He does not choose the great. He doesn't choose those who are perfect. He chooses people who has got a certain heart. He chooses us when we open up our lives to Him and we just start to recognize and realize that we are actually nothing. And, you know, that's why the only thing that I can see in Scripture, and I may be wrong, where God actually comes to resist people is the people that have got pride in their lives. It's the proudful. He says God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Many believers even today are frustrated. They cannot experience open heavens and God's favor in their lives. Why? Because of this one thing. It's called self-righteousness. It's where you and I try through our own doing, try to be righteous. We say, well, because I belong to this church or because I belong to this group, it means that I'm better than others or I have arrived. But there's nothing we can boast in, Scripture says, except in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing we can boast in. And so that must actually make us more relaxed and more in a place of just saying, okay, Lord, we need You. I need You with everything that I have. And some of you that has gone overseas or gone on a mission trip, you get there and it's so great just to get yourself out of your own culture and your own comfort zone a little bit. It's called a walk of faith sometimes, where you have to trust and rely on God because you know that you're not in control. Let me tell you a story. We were running. We went for a jog. They've got these beautiful parks in this country that we went to. And it was quite embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you in any case. So we went for a jog. And you know, like we'll jog here, you have like, you know, you wear like short pants. And here we go. So we're going to jog in the park. We jog. And after we come around the corner and there's a mother with three kids. And she goes like, oh, and she closes their eyes, you know. And we think like, what is wrong, you know? Is it because we're tourists? Is it? You know? So now we jog on. We jog over the little hill. There are more people there. Oh, everybody's like, goes to the, you know. And we think like, what on earth is happening here, you know? So we're jogging. And we're thinking, what, you know, these people, everybody stares at us. And especially all the ladies, they just look away quickly, huh? We only later found out that it's almost like you're jogging in your underpants if you have like short pants on, you know. It's just cultural. You don't wear short pants in the Middle East, especially that country, you know. And you can't show your front arms because that's also exposure, you know. And especially your knees, ladies, no knees, okay. So after wanting to jog for 3 kilometers, after 500 meters, we decided we're going to stop because this is not a good reaction, you know. But now the problem, we still had to run back to the place where we got dressed, so we choose all the bushes. We do like you know, like we do in Africa, run through the bush and be happy, you know. But hide yourself, so we could do that very well. But it's so funny when you come to a place where your culture is completely different, your lifestyle is completely different, and now you have to adapt and you have to realize, okay, God, You have to tell us everything we need to do, even the practical, yeah. Walking around, going in the streets. But it's so exciting when you start to realize that there's a dependency on God. There's a place. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for hearts that are wholly devoted to Him. And this is what we read in Psalm 34, verse 18. Listen to this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite heart or spirit. In Psalm 51, verse 17, after David's sin, with Bathsheba, he writes a lot of things, but one of the things in verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. And that brokenness talks about a heart that is broken. It's as simple as that. It's a place where it's a complete dependency on Him. I wrote a couple of things as I read through lots of stuff. It says that firstly, it means submission to God's will. A complete desire, because when we talk about the favor of God today, you must realize there's one thing standing against the favor of God in your life is when you are looking for the favor of man, or you're looking for the favor of the world. It's the same with the fear of God. You cannot have the fear of God and the fear of man at the same time in your life. You're either going to fear one. And so many people, especially in the church today, we see that there's so much of the world in the church. So much of the world's way of thinking and the system of the world. And that's why we then fall into these comfort zones and we sort of feel like God is this distant God, but He isn't. It's just simply that the Holy Spirit can only work with a brokenness, with a place where you and I can come even to our Garden of Gethsemane and we say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that submission to God's will is a continual fighting in our flesh, in this world, in the things of this world, because we want to do what the world dictates to us. It's so easy, and especially when you walk in the shopping mall or you go there, I don't know, you get some cravings sometimes, but all of us get these cravings. We get this stuff, you know. We just feel like, oh, that's going to give me comfort. That's gonna fulfill me. But I want to say to you that nothing will fulfill you if you don't do the will of God for your life. If you don't seek that. Can somebody say amen? That was a good place to say amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm, especially the people on this side. They're the fewest people sitting in this block, but they said the most amens. Can I get an amen from this side? Okay, thank you. It's good to say amen. In the Middle East, we couldn't even say amen. So, you know, it's just let it be done. But in any case, so the second thing is, when we talk about a broken and a contrite spirit, it's a complete dependence on Him. And especially that's why we need the Holy Spirit. You know, there's this independency thing that you and I, we say, okay, I'm gonna sort of do it my way, and then I'm going to invite God when I'm perfect into this world of mine. But God says, no, He does not expect that. Jesus said it to His disciples. He said, you come and follow me, and then I will make you. He doesn't say, come, let me make you, let me perfect you, and then we'll go on this road together. He said simply, no, you, all I want from you is follow me. And in the process of following me, letting go of a lot of things, as you follow me, then I'm going to make you. Don't ask me to make you first, and then you start to follow. It's that's the right way, the biblical way, is just start to follow Him. And that's what we see with these disciples. They were like clueless. They were like, you know, some of the zealots, the two brothers, they just wanted the fire to come down from heaven to destroy the cities, because they were thinking like, this is like a great power trip. And the other ones, they were like, you know, just like, uchi u, Jesus, just love me all the time. And, you know, these group of men that followed Jesus, they were like clueless. Can anybody identify with Him? Okay, the other people are perfect. Please lay your hands on us that are raising our hands. Okay, because, I get it many times, and I'm going to say it very honestly, you know, as a pastor, people think like, whoa, you know, you drink tea with the archangel every morning at 11:15, and that's why we need to finish this session quickly, because at 11:15, Michael is coming, you know, he said he's going to visit me behind the stage. You know, it's like, you can see, right? I always, when I came into church, I thought like, oh, the pastor up there, you know, he knows all my sins. How many of you thought like that? You know, when the pastor, I was in a church in Paul, you know, and I didn't, for the first 6 months, I didn't even want to talk to the pastor, because I really thought he sees all my sins. So when he would come this way, I would like go this way, you know, and I would like go, and I would just like pretend, go and pick up something and go and serve, because it's always good. The scripture says you must serve. So I was always like pretending I'm serving, you know. But it's so amazing what you think, and then later on you realize, but look, even this man is like, he's just like normal. And he goes to the toilet at least once a day. You know? I thought like the angels, no, let me not say that. Okay. when we talk about a broken and a contrite spirit, it says there's a deep thankfulness for the sacrifice of the cross. And that results in walking in the joy of our salvation. When we talk about this broken and a contriteness, it's a yieldedness. It's a place where we, the things that God has given us, we never take it for granted. And the more mature, for me, it's very simple. Now, I always try to be childlike, you know. try to look at things in a positive way. But the more I grow in God, the more I just get aware of how little I know what the sacrifice of the cross means, what Jesus actually came to do. I just stand more aware of what he came to do. I'm just like overwhelmed by this joy of my salvation. The fact that this almighty God would lay down his life for me, a sinner like me and a sinner like you. And once we forget that, once we start to get complicated around the things of God because we walk away from our first love, we walk away from that place where every day when you wake up and there's the first thing that must come to mind is a thankfulness, an overjoying of just saying, wow, God, I don't know why, how can you love somebody like me? How can you give your life, give up your glory for somebody like me? Lord, I'm trying to understand that love. I don't have the capacity, but all I know, Lord, is I want to walk in that. And that's why I can say today, this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, when you have kids, lots of you know this, but you know, kids are just so quick to forgive. They're just so quick to, the other day I had to go to my youngest son, Josh, you know, and he was just like playing there, and I went to him and I said to him, look here, sorry that I shouted at you and I, you know, didn't talk to you in a nice way. Looks up at me and he says, you're forgiven. Then he turns around and he goes on. And I realized, but he hasn't even noticed that I've shouted at him, you know. And I just walked away and I said, Lord, let me never lose that. Let me never lose that, because what begins to happen, the older we grow, the more critical and cynical and negative we become, and the more we try to fix ourselves and sometimes patch ourselves up because something inside of us says, look here, we have, you know, we've been following God for 20 years, so that means we can't be broken. We can't, you know, walk in humility. But humility is that place where we just understand who God is and we understand who we are. And we don't try to play God and we don't let God try to play us. We're just very at ease and at rest and at peace with who God is in our lives. And we're not trying to play God. It's really taking the responsibility and doing what God has told us through obedience. But then just saying to God, okay, God, you said I must lay my hands on the sick and you said you will heal them. I'm not going to try and heal them because I can't. But you told me what I should do and that's what I'm going to do. Hallelujah. So we need to make a choice. Let's go to this. Once you've realized that God makes a choice not based on who we are or on our greatness, and God looks at our hearts and that's all he wants. He wants a brokenness. He wants a humility. And out of that place, he wants something to grow. And it's very simply, it's called faith. But let's read this in Matthew chapter 22. Are you all still excited to be here? Okay, wonderful. I am as well. Verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This is now Jesus telling a parable. And then the king said to these servants, bind him hand and foot, taking him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's a very simple story, but Jesus was telling a couple of stories, parables on the wedding supper and going out into the highways and the byways and inviting people. So he told a couple of parables concerning and connecting with this specific theme. And one of the parables was when he went out and the king invited people, but the one said, no, I'm too busy. The other one said, no, I'm starting a new business. The other one said, no, this and that. And then he invited, just went into the streets and just invited lots of people. Now, connecting with that, another parable Jesus tells about this king that invites these people. Now, all of them come in and they come and sit. And scripture says there that he invites the good and the bad. Okay, so there's a whole room full of good people and full of bad people. And now the king comes because now the wedding supper is there. Everything is ready. It's a great feast. And the king's eyes is focused on this one little person sitting there who hasn't got a wedding garment on. He's not prepared. He's not ready. he doesn't come with the right protocol. He doesn't come with the right expectation. So he's sitting there, and now we get this intense reaction from the king. And he says, look here, there's no place for you here. Because although the invitation has gone out, and although the invitation is free, you need to understand that there's certain expectations from the king on you. Because when you and I make a choice and we begin to realize, yes, God is not looking for perfection. He is not looking for perfection. But God is looking. When we talk about a broken and a contrite spirit, he says, he's looking for something in your heart. And he sort of sums it up here at the end. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. The literal actually means few make a choice to that calling. So many people come in, and many people, and Pastor Fred has been speaking about this, many people even come to God, but what we do is we come with the wrong understanding of who God is. And then we don't receive because of something in our hearts that as we have not got an expectation. We don't come by faith. We don't come because we have prepared ourselves. And this is one of the greatest things that challenged me when we went on this trip. Was how we examined ourselves before we, for instance, took communion in the Middle East. How we had to sit down before we took that bread and that wine, and for 2.5 days had to think about the value and the sanctity of the sacrament of communion that God gave. Because there's only 2 sacraments. That Jesus instituted. Some people say 3, but I think it's just 2. It's baptism and communion. Some people think it's the washing of feet as well, but I don't really see that in Scripture. But those 2 things. And that's why Scripture is so clear, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, when you have communion, then when you sit at the table, really consider and examine your heart. And he said that some people have even died. Some people have even... You know, they are really in a bad spot because they are neglecting the Lord's body. They are not examining themselves, and there's unforgiveness and lots of stuff. And he says some people even have died. When it comes to baptism, the Scripture is, there's a part of that holiness of baptism. And we must say this to ourselves, that for us as the Charismatic Church, we've lost the holiness and the sanctity of just very basic things. Like the meaning of the blood of Jesus. We don't hear sermons about it. We don't hear people talk about it anymore. We don't, you know, because we talk about the blood of Jesus as if like, yo, maybe, yo, worship him for the blood. And then we take a quick cup and we take a piece of bread and we sort of like, yo, we had some little bit of communion. But I want to challenge every family here. I want you this week to take communion. But do it a bit differently. Start to examine yourself and say, okay, God, show me the value. I want to see again what it means that you gave your body, you gave your blood for me. And then when you come together, don't just do it quickly. But take some time off and worship and start to say to God, Lord, this is the one thing that we can celebrate is your death and your resurrection. When we baptize somebody, and we baptize this one lady, like I said, she was preparing herself for 18 days fasting. I think it was 16 or 18 days fasting before the baptism, and we baptized her in the bathtub, because you can't go outside there. The moment in the Middle East, many of the Christians there goes to other countries to go and get baptized, because the moment when you get baptized, your name is on a death wish list that you are going to die. They're coming for your life. And so sometimes we do stuff just outside here, and we say, oh, you know, well, half of the church still drinks tea and fellowships, and we baptize people here on the side. For many parts of the church, this is like holy. You prepare yourself for 1.5 years before you get to that place. Because why? You have the privilege to identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here Jesus talks about this story, but he says, when we come, when we make a choice, he says, very few people make a choice to live this life. Lots of people are called, but very few people actually begin to say, okay, God, I am willing to live with that expectation, that holiness. When I come to church, I come, Lord, with an expectation. And it's so amazing when you are in churches that where the church cannot meet, and when people cannot meet, that, you know, even going to small group on a Wednesday, it's not, they can't do that because they're being followed and they've been checked up. So every time when believers come together in fellowship, it's like this massive, massive moment of, wow, we can come together. And every moment is not filled with lots of vain talk and vain stuff and let's talk about this or let's talk. It's about every moment when we come together is precious. And that's where, you know, one morning when it was the Thursday morning, was probably one of the most life-changing moments in my life when we got together and we started to worship and then we sang a song, "One moment in your presence, Lord, is better than a thousand outside." And suddenly we just started to weep and we started to break because we realized that for this group of believers, it was the first time in 6 weeks that they could get together with other believers to have fellowship and to worship together. And you know, we just wept for 3.5 hours. And the Holy Spirit just did something in our hearts because we realized just the value of God's presence. The fact that we can come together. And when I'm sharing these stories this morning, it's not to like, oh, you know, let's feel bad, you know. All I'm challenging us is just to say, what is the standard that God wants in our lives? When we come together, what is the value that we place on the things that are holy to God, like communion, like baptism, like fellowship, like coming together in the morning like this? It's not that we can sing nice songs. It's not that we can listen to a little short man in front that can like, oh, he's excited because he was. It's very simple. It's because the thing that binds us together is the presence of God. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit is here. It's like, wow, it's like everything. It's like we don't need anything more. And yet then what we do is we come and we say like, oh, you know, God just wants to break through. God wants to break through. God is not interested in your breakthrough and he's not interested in my breakthrough. He's interested in your heart. He wants your heart. And he wants a brokenness. He wants a contriteness in our heart. That when we come together, we just say, God, I don't worry whether it's 3 hours. Do you know what? When we were there and weeping there, and we were literally, I don't think I've ever cried so much in one day than my whole life together. I think we prayed for 3.5, or we cried for 3.5 hours, then we stopped, had lunch, then we went on for another 5 hours. But you see, when you're in moments like that, you're not worried about, oh, what about the time? What about the people? What about the whatever? Because you start to realize that, wow, you have the privilege to be able to be in the presence of God. Then you're not worried about, you know, because I hear it so many people, and we must stop that stuff, you know. Oh, you know, the church has been so long, it was so boring, because you know what? The soccer is better outside. And that's why I must commend lots of the more conservative and reformed churches, because, you know, people go there even if it's boring. But they will go. And they will sit there and be faithful. Why? Because they have a healthy fear of God. But in the charismatic church, I must knock us a little bit here, because we are so familiar with the things of God. That's why the power of God is lost. The fear of God is lost. Why? Because we are actually the center of attraction. We are actually the focus. Because, oh, the worship wasn't that good this morning, so it wasn't a good service. Hello. But I'm just hard on myself here. I know you are perfect, and I'm just going there. Okay. So we have to walk in this choice. Are you still excited to be here? Okay. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Okay. just two more scriptures. Now I have to rush. Okay. Luke chapter 17, verse 1-4. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Examine yourselves is another, I think the NIV says it. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You know, I love Jesus' commands sometimes, you know. There were certain things that were just a given for God. Certain things that he said, look here, when you come together, you're going to know that once you make a choice, you know that God has chosen us, not on our perfection or anything like that, and you make a choice to say, yes, God, I know that I'm called. I know that I want to walk in covenant with you. I want to walk in covenant with other group of people. Then you're going to be challenged in many ways. You're going to be challenged to be offended. You're going to be set up to be hurt. You're going to be set up in places like we were there in the Middle East. Now we're sitting there and we're thinking like, okay, what do you tell these people? Because it's a beautiful bunch of believers, ordinary people sitting there, and all their pastors are in jail, and they've been praying for 3 years, and the pastors don't come out of jail. Now you must think like, okay, God, are you not with that church? Are you not with those people? Because why aren't you answering the prayers? And then you hear the stories of what God is doing and what the pastors are doing, and then even from jail, how the church is growing, then you realize, okay, God, you obviously don't need the pastors. But it's so easy. But when you talk to those people and you understand the sanctity of what God is doing and what is holy to them and what they see as holy, they're not offended, and they don't get offended with each other, because every moment is precious. There's no unforgiveness. I remember being in Pakistan one morning and this one pastor coming to us, but he came terribly late. I thought Africa time is late, but he came very late. You know, he said he was going to come at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he arrived at 11:30. But when he came to us, I understood what he meant, because we walked in there, and then he said to us, look here, I'm sorry for being late a little bit, but last night my friend and I, the one that were with us, we got a bit of a fight. We were fighting with each other, and this morning when I woke up, I realized I can't come to you because I am probably going to die if I don't go and make right with my friend. Because Scripture says, how can I bring something to the altar, and if somebody got something against me, then leave your gift at the altar and go and make right. So I was busy worshiping, and then I suddenly realized, oops, I may die today. So I left everything and I went to make right, and we just had a great time together, and we just forgave each other, because we just had a couple of bad words towards each other. And it wasn't even the bad words. I was just thinking bad stuff, he said, against my friend. So I went to make restitution. I went to forgive and ask his forgiveness. And now I can be here with you, because now life can go on. I remember one of the slogans of one of the churches in Pakistan is, if you don't stand together, you die alone. That's the slogan of the church. Like, we have the whole gospel to the whole world. That's their slogan. If you don't stand together, you die alone. Okay, that feels very good, you know. Let's put that one on our wall, you know. So I was amazed, and I want to challenge us, because all of us have got reasons to be offended. All of us have got probably a list why we shouldn't come to church every Sunday, or why we shouldn't do things, or why we shouldn't. Why? Because do you know what? We have got a right to sometimes feel that way. Because why? We're dealing with other bunch of humans that are not perfect. Welcome to the imperfect club. But the only one that suffers the most are those who harbor that offense and who harbors that unforgiveness and that bitterness. When we start to, I like what the Afrikaans says, waar jy jou hart 'n moordkuil maak. Yeah? Where you lose something inside, you lose this childlikeness. You lose this joy of your salvation. Why? Because you actually have a right to become judgmental or accuse other people or hurt other people. And it's not even through what we say, but it's what happens in our minds many times. So why didn't that guy greet me? I remember there's one person After 9 months last year, this person walked up to me and said, I am so offended with you because I once was standing, walking at the back of the church and you were standing there and you didn't look at me. And you even didn't greet me. That means you are loveless. And I realized, I said to the person, I'm very sorry, but I don't think I even saw you. You know, I was probably like focusing, because normally before I preach, I'm quite focused. I don't, you know, just necessarily greet people. I want to really fear God and say, God, everything that comes out of this mouth, you know, must be from you. So I'm normally a bit focused. So I don't try to be weird or try to be funny or try to be loveless. But this person walked around with a 9 month offense because I didn't say hello. And I'm thinking like, whoa, what are we doing wrong in the church? Because yes, we must go out to love. Yes, we must go out to serve. Yes, we must really go out of our way. But you know what? When we create the wrong expectation, then what begins to happen is people get offended. People get walk with such unforgiveness. But that's what Jesus said, is offense will come. Whoa, through who it comes. But when you walk in this choice, when you walk in this place of your heart, you know what? You're going to need to let go of unforgiveness. Even when you have a right. Jesus had a right to call down the angels and to finish the world right there. Jesus had a right not to die on the cross, and yet he said, Father, forgive him, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. I want you to think, as you're sitting, of two people that have hurt you, that did not know what they are doing, that you need to forgive. Because we're going to get practical now. You're going to need to walk in forgiveness, because forgiveness is a gift we can give somebody. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a gift to set somebody free, because they owe something. They're indebted to you. They owe you a debt. And now you have the ability. That's why forgiveness is so free. Because you have the ability to set them free. And in the same process, you'll be set free. And that's why we say, Father, part of the Our Father prayer is, Father, come, concerning forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us as we. So who's going to need to forgive first? Forgive us as we are busy forgiving others that trespass. So for the Christian, it's not an option not to forgive. Because if you don't release that forgiveness, heavens are shut up. You cannot have the favor of God on your life. This is what we're talking about today, because you have a choice. I have a choice to walk in bitterness and unforgiveness and with offense in our lives, or we have a choice to choose the favor of God. Last scripture, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to trust that God will release that. You know, because Jesus said one of the most powerful things, and let's just read this in Genesis chapter 50. With Joseph. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of judgment? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is in this day, to save many people alive. He says, What you have meant for evil, God has meant for good. What you thought was like, yeah, you are so bad, you're so wicked. I just want to say to you, I'm not in the place of judgment. I've walked away from that. But all I know, we see through Joseph's life, that Joseph saved many people. Joseph in one day was turned around. But the one thing in Joseph's life is Joseph never harbored bitterness. He never harbored offense. He never came to the place where he said, well, I've got a right because this Potiphar's wife, you know, let's throw her in jail now. And these brothers of mine, you know, they are just so jealous. They are just, the one thing that Joseph had, Joseph chose God's favor on his life all the time. He said, God, I rather want your favor. I'm going to choose for your favor. Because right from the beginning, God showed him that through dreams. He said, look here, look at this coat, look at this stuff that's going to happen. And yes, he was a bit arrogant when he started. But then he started to count the cost, and he started to go through prison, and he started to go through and everybody else. Then he would interpret the dreams. He would see the supernatural happen through his life, and then people just forgot about him. If you look at the natural, through most of his life, it just looked like God has actually forsaken him. God is not for him. And then Joseph comes right at the end when his brothers finally kneel before him and the promises is true of every promise that God has made right at the beginning. He says, look here, don't be afraid. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to hold that against you. Why? Because I've learned to walk in a place of freedom. I've learned to walk that God is in control of my life. I've learned to come to the place where I want God's favor over my life so that many people will be saved. I want God's favor not for me, but I seek his favor more than the favor of man, more than the offense, more than all the rights that I have to hold stuff against people or to hold stuff against God. Because there's some of us here this morning, and the Lord showed me that we want to point the finger at God. And we want to say, God, where were you when that happened? God, where were you? And it's not like we say it, but it's right here in the back of our minds. And that makes us like keep God at a distance from our hearts, from this brokenness. Why? Because we have got that pull of pride. We've got that pull of self-righteousness, and we've got said, okay, I'm gonna do it, and then God, I'm gonna keep you at a distance. Because we actually want to say to God, God, we're offended with you. Why didn't you do that? God, why didn't you? You know, but most of the church in the Middle East and all over the world are sitting there. And out of it comes the most beautiful worship, the most beautiful sanctity of the things that are precious. No offense. No harboring of unforgiveness. Why? Because they've learned that God is the one who vindicates. God is the one who pours out his favor. And they will wait for it. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. Will you stand with me this morning? Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 to 20. And I don't have the scripture on there, but He stands up after 30 years of just serving, of just making, like being a carpenter and building tables and stuff like that. And after 30 years, it's his turn to read the scripture. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He's anointed me to preach the good news. He's anointed me to set the captives free. He's anointed me to bring liberty to those. I like this, is the King James. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us, meeth, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Then it goes on right till the end, and then he says, is to declare the year, or proclaim the year of Jubilee. It says there, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. See, it's one of these moments when Jesus, for 30 years, because only after you were 30 years old, you could actually read scripture in the synagogue. And this is what he did. He stood up and he read the scripture, and everybody was there. And he's been waiting for 30 years. I can just imagine through that patience and through that process and through that expectation and through years of just looking at people around him and one moment, scripture says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. But one moment, just focusing, not too quick, not too late, not focusing on the cross, focusing on 3 years, focusing and being able to understand. And then right at the end he says, to declare the favor of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. It's when all the slaves are being set free every 50th year. The year of Jubilee. And see, you and I, we have to make a choice every day. A choice as to what is important to God. What are the ways we're going to live? And it's not an easy road. It's not an easy choice. But that's why God has given us certain things. He's given us the joy of our salvation. And some of us here have maybe lost that because we become so entangled in the cares of this world and the things around us. We become so complicated and so focused and so overwhelmed by what we see around the world. And then all God says is just come, let's examine ourselves. Let's come to that place where we understand, God, we want your favor, not the world's favor. Because once we have that, like with Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, of those 30 years, it just says, and he grew in favor with God and in favor with man. But you cannot grow in favor with man before you've grown in favor with God. Scripture says he grew in stature. It's the only scripture that tells us about 30 years of Jesus' life. And some of us are still in that 30 years. Some of us are still in that place of, oh, I just want to give up. I just want to get away. I just want to run away. I said, don't do that. Because we're looking for God's favor. Say, God, I want your favor. And even if it takes me all my life to wait for that one moment where you'll be glorified, I'm willing to do that. But God, I'm not going to harbor offense. I'm not going to do it the world's way. I'm not going to go into unforgiveness. I'm not going to go there, God. Because I want my heart to remain pure, humble, broken. Always having an expectation that Jesus is coming back soon. And this is for me the measurement. I'm going to end with this. Your relationship with God is healthy if you have a constant longing for the return of Jesus Christ. That for me is the test as to how much we are in this world or not. A constant longing that he's going to come back to fetch his bride. An expectation that, Lord, although we're in a broken world, and yes, we've got lots of things to do here, my greatest desire is to see him return in all of his glory. It's for him to come back. Maranatha, our Lord Jesus, come soon. Come now. That for me is the test, whether you're in this world, hanging on to the things of the world, or whether you're eternally just a pilgrim, passing through, looking for the favor of God, looking towards heaven, saying, God, I want to walk in a place where I'm free, free from these things. Always my eyes fixed on the one who's coming back soon, and he's on his way. And I want to pray for people today that have lost that desire for the year of Jubilee, which will finally happen when Jesus comes and he's going to set us free from the cares of this world. A desire every day when you wake up and you say, God, I want nothing else but you. I've got no other desire than just to be with you. One moment in your presence is better than 1,000 outside. One moment with you, God, where I can look you in the eyes and worship you, is better than 1,000 outside. Some of us must be freed from the cares of this world, from the stuff in our hearts. So if God is speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold today. We're going to worship him, but I'm going to ask you to come to the front, because you've lost that joy of your salvation. You've lost the sanctity of what God calls holy. Just the respect for the things of God, the presence of God, a respect for communion, a respect for the value of the blood of Christ. You've sort of walked away and started to become so complicated in your life. And God calls you back to that first love, that place of just saying, God, here I am. I am a nothing, but you've called me. Today I make a choice to walk in the way that you have called me, not the way of the world, not the way of control, but the way of worship, the way where I seek your favor on my life. And I let go of all this stuff, Lord. I've got so many reasons why I can say, oh, Lord, look at that, look at that, look at that. Or I can say, Lord, I look at you because I know it's your goodness that leads me to repentance. Because repentance is the ultimate place of a contrite spirit, where there's true repentance because you understand who God is. You understand there's freedom with him. If God is speaking to you, I want you to step out quickly and we're going to just worship here in front. And I'm going to ask you to be bold, to do it boldly, because most of us are going to think like, yeah, that's nice. But in your heart, you know that there's still a bit of a hardness in your heart, and that's why we need to let go of pride. It's only through humility. It's only through brokenness. So if God is speaking to you, I want you to come and stand here with me in front, and we're going to just worship God. I don't know where the band is, Richard, everybody. We're going to just worship together. Remember, it's not perfection God is looking for. But I just felt God wants to break something in our hearts, some of us today. Just to come back to that place. And if you've got a fence, then sort it out. But right now. If you've got unforgiveness, sort it out. But right now. Speak forgiveness. Don't let your heart become hardened, callous towards God and towards people. Although you've got all the reason to many times. God is speaking to you. I sense there's some people here walking around with a bitterness, and you don't want to be honest with yourself, but you have to this morning. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And some people are looking around and saying, oh, who's going to the front? Maybe it's you that need to be here. We don't want to put pressure on you. Just, there's a freedom, there's a liberty when we come. Sometimes it's against our marriage partner. Sometimes it's against family, people closest to us, that we lose trust in, and we lose stuff, and we just get hurt. I'm going to give you one more opportunity. God is speaking to you. I want you to come, but come now, quickly. There's stuff in your heart that you need to deal with. Don't go on. Don't go on with a bitter heart. Please. We can't afford it anymore in the times that we live. One of the things that we learned to pray when we were there in the Middle East is just simply what Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us how to pray. He said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. For years I haven't prayed like that, but for the last 2 weeks I learned to pray that one prayer over and over again. Because that's how Jesus said we must pray. I want us to pray together, and I want you to pray it in the next week. And as long as the Holy Spirit keeps you on that prayer, simple, yielded, holy, true. So I want us to pray together. that you look to our Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread as we, and lead us not into temptation. I completely forgot. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. I want you to take somebody's hand. I want you to pray that prayer. If you're with a friend, just as you're standing. Jy kan dit in Afrikaans ook bid. Onse Vader, wat in die hemel is, laat u koninkryk kom. And then Janie, can we sing, now is the time, come, now is the time to worship. I want you to pray it with somebody that you know. If you know that prayer, take their hand. And I want us to pray it. Because it's a holy, it's a place of yieldedness to God. Onse Vader, wat in die hemel is, laat u naam geheilig word. Laat u koninkryk kom. Laat u wil geskied. Hierso vandag, Here, soos wat dit in die hemel is. I want you to pray it out. Help us, Lord, to live in forgiveness, Father. Help us, Lord, to forgive others as you forgive us. Help us to walk free, Lord, from temptation. For yours is the kingdom, Lord. For yours is the power. For yours is the glory. And Lord, this morning we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the freedom of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the value of your presence. Father, I pray that you break every yoke of slavery, God, over us. Every fear, every intimidation, everything, Lord, that keeps us away from your presence. Lord, everything that we harbor, Lord, a hardened heart, and we harbor, Lord, fears, and just something that says, Lord, to some of us here today that we are not worthy enough. We're not good enough. We need to be perfect before you use us. But Lord, this morning I pray, Lord, that every slave mentality will break. And Father, that people will be set free, Lord, unshackled, prison doors open up. Not just us, Lord, but through our lives, Father. There will be a freedom to worship you. A freedom, Lord, to stand before you, Lord. Not because we're good, Lord. But Lord, through the blood of Jesus, you have caused us to have a wedding garment that we can place on. And we put on that wedding garment, Lord, an expectation for your coming back. An expectation for the time when you will come back on a cloud again to fetch us and take us away from this broken world, Lord. And we'll see you for who you are, the one with fire in his eyes, the one with love, the one with compassion, Lord, but the one who will also judge. And Lord, today we thank you that we can stand free of your judgment because of what Jesus has done. Lord, I pray that every hardness of our heart, Lord, will just become soft. Give us a soft heart, Lord. Give us a soft heart, Lord. Rid us from offense and the hurt and the anger, Lord. There's somebody here, Lord, that's got so much anger inside of him, Lord, and it just bubbles up. It just wants to explode, Lord. And then, Lord, there's these moments when it just come out, Lord, and it's like Lord, it's like destructive, Lord, in relationships around him, God. And Lord, it's destructive, Lord, with the things, the words that come out of the mouth, Lord. And then Lord, I just see this picture of, Lord, like somebody that yields, throws swords at people around him, Father. And he just seems like it's out of control, Lord. And he's got these moments, and then he holds himself back again, Father. But it's his anger outburst, and you want to deliver him, Father, because of a freedom, Lord, on the cross, Lord. A freedom, Lord, where you give us soft hearts, gentle hearts, Lord. Humble hearts before you, Father. And Lord, we bring all the offense and the anger and the stuff inside of us. I want you just to pray to God. If there's any stuff that the Holy Spirit is showing us today, maybe, just anything in your life that just has resentment or anger or bitterness or pride or things that keep us from worshiping God today, why don't you just bring it to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. God, I don't even know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to handle myself. Lord, I'm sometimes my worst enemy. Lord, I hurt myself through the things that I say over myself and the things, Lord, that I say over people around me. But Father, I bring it to you because I know you're the only one that can save me. You're the only one that can heal me. You're the only one, Lord, that can deliver me. And I come to you, Lord, as a child today. Lord, having an expectation, Lord. Lord, all this rejection inside of me, Lord, that I harbor, Lord, and it's so difficult for me to trust others, Lord, because, Lord, I always want to scheme and connive and control, and, Lord, I keep people away from you, Father, because it's so difficult. My heart, Lord, is hardened, and Lord, today I'm looking, Lord, for your favor, God. I want your favor. I want your favor, God. I want your favor of my life, Lord, that when I walk out there, Lord, I know your will. I know I'm dependent on you, but God, I can just see your favor wherever I go, Lord. It feels to me my whole life, Lord, that I don't have your favor, but today I ask, Lord, that you, Lord, as you soften my heart, Lord, that you'll release the year of Jubilee over my life, Lord, that you'll release your favor, Lord, that there'll be songs again, Lord. Some of us here have sang songs, Lord, and we've lost them, Lord. We don't wake up with the song anymore, but I thank you for release of new songs from the heaven's throne, Lord. Lord, new songs of your coming back again, Lord. New songs where we sing your word, and your word, Lord, goes and echoes, Lord, through eternity, because your word that remains, Lord, your word that is steadfast. Lord, you are the tower of strength into which we can run, Father. Lord, that our eyes are not fixed on us or the world, but Lord, it's there, Lord, consecrated to you, yielded, contrite before you, Father. Give us a brokenness, Lord. Help us to be broken, honest, true before you, lovers of truth rather than lovers of pleasure, lovers of God rather than lovers of this world, lovers, Lord, of your holiness, Lord, and your sanctity rather than lovers of the things around us, God, or the opinion of people, God. We thank you, God, just for holy moments like this, God. Going to just spend some time just worshiping God. If you need to go, you're free to go. But I just sense there's somebody here with, you've got intense shoulder pains. And just before I came here, I got that, like, these intense pains, and God wants to heal you. If you need healing in your physical body, you need prayer, maybe you need deliverance or even salvation, you don't actually know Jesus Christ, and just as we spend these moments together, why don't you just come right to the front, because that's why we're here. We're not perfect. We're not pretending to be perfect, because we are not. We're fools for Jesus. We're foolish for Him, so that He can get all the glory.